I would like you to open first off to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you're like me, there have been times over the years where you have wondered, God, what is going on? Why don't we have more people? Why is it more people don't know about us? What's the problem? The assumption there is that there is a problem. And I honestly, guys, there have been times where I have, in prayer, talked to the Lord and just said, you know, God, if I am the problem, then bring somebody else in and to pastor. Because I don't want to be the hindrance to what you want done. Well, you know, that some people might say, well, that sounds noble, but I mean it. I really do mean it. You know, I've had people, well, we've had people visiting ministers come in here, say things like that, you know, this church is the best kept secret in Dayton, and all of Dayton needs to know about this church, and, you know, people need to know about Pastor Jim's teaching, and so on and so forth. And, you know, when I read things, well, this morning, what I read to you about that gimmick offering thing that guy was doing, you know, I read things like that, and I read other things that some of these big name preachers put out there, and I think, man, what, you know, there are times I read that and I think, boy, you know, if I had a voice, if I mean, I could correct this, I could, you know, explain how wrong this is and get, you know, the truth about this subject out there and so forth, you know, man, you know, gee whiz, you know, I mean, come on, you know. But I, you know, it's not about me, it's about truth. You know that message, unlocking the greatest kingdom secret. I mean, that's a powerful revelation. The sermon, three critical revelations. Every Christian needs to hear that. Every Christian needs to know that. Every Christian needs to get that settled down in their hearts. But it's not happening. I mean, unless somehow people are passing these messages around that I don't know about, but it's not happening. And so you think, man, you know, it's not about me. It is about this truth that God is revealing. So you sit back, you think about these things, and you begin to wonder, yeah, what's going on? Well, I want to show you some things in Scripture that I hope will be encouraging to all of us. It's something that the Holy Spirit was ministering to me about here not too long ago. I really don't remember the time frame. But I got into Scripture, and it's like He kind of just dropped some hints, and then I went into Scripture and dug more out. But look here in Luke chapter 6, in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, this big group, however many, we don't know for sure. And of them, or out of that group, He chose 12, whom He named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now I want you to look at that list. Just focus on that list of the 12. How many of those would you say are notable individuals? How many of them would you say, think about what you've read, say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but on in Acts, Romans, Corinthians, etc. and so forth. How many of them would you say were famous? Really, only two, Peter and John. Now, somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute, Peter, James, and John. I mean, when you think about it, over there in Acts chapter 15, it talks about how they had that big meeting in Jerusalem. And well, in fact, look here. Just look over here at it. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was this discussion, this argument, really, and it got rather heated among many of the believers, those who were considered to be leaders in the body of Christ. And it had to do with circumcision. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Well, they go to Jerusalem, they have this big meeting, and Peter stands up, he's talking about some things, everybody's giving their back and forth. But then in verse 13 it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, out of this, without spending a lot of time in it, what we can see is that James was like the leader. And so somebody could say, well, you know, I mean, Peter and John, yeah, but what about James? I mean, look, here, James right here, and then you've got the book of James. Well, yeah, that's true. However, the James here and the book of James, this is not the James of the 12 apostles. You say, well, I beg to differ with you. Well, you can beg to differ, but you better hold on. Turn back over to Acts chapter 12. Remember, James and John were brothers. Remember that? Say, yes, I remember that. Yes, okay. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James of the 12 is dead by the time we get to Acts 15, and by the time the book of James is written. So in Acts 15, the James that we see in there, that is not the James of the 12 apostles, and it's not the guy who wrote the book of James. The James in Acts 15 and the guy who wrote that book was Jesus' half-brother. He was the biological son of Joseph and Mary, but as we know, Jesus was of Mary, but not of Joseph. So that was Jesus' brother who was in charge. And I find it really interesting, and there's more about James that we could read. Not going to do that. But what I want to point out back here in Luke, as you read about these 12 apostles, out of this group of disciples, Jesus handpicks 12. But when it comes down to who really stood out in church history, only two, Peter and John. Even though the others were handpicked. Now we know what happened with Judas. Judas Iscariot. But only Peter and John are of note. You understand what I mean by that? That's it. Only Peter and John. Now the others are referenced in other places, but only Peter and John stand out. Not even James. And James was one that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? James was the brother of John. Peter, James, and John, they were like the inner circle with Jesus. But not even James. Well, of course, he died, but even prior to that, he wasn't mentioned much. I mean, there's just not much about him, but Peter and John, there is. Now, look over in Luke chapter 13. I mean, not Luke, Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. See, what I find interesting is that even though those other apostles historically, well, there are records, historical records of what they did, where they went, and so forth, yet in Scripture, well, they're not really there. Now, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, some of whom were these following people: Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, here in verse 1, these guys are all identified as prophets and teachers. And they are highly respected because, well, you can just tell by reading in the context that these are people of note, if you will, within the church. But out of this bunch right here, these people who are people of reputation, the only two that we really hear anything about beyond this point are who? Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul. That's it. That's it. It's like these guys are here, and they're like bit players. But yet, they're obviously somebody important. However, the only ones that we really hear much about beyond this, Barnabas and Paul, and eventually Paul and Barnabas, they split up. So the person that stands out the most here is Paul. Now let's look at another place, Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, begin reading in verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, Paul shows up here in this region, and there's some people that come to him, and they say, hey, listen, there's this fellow Timothy you need to meet. This guy is as solid as they come. So Paul meets Timothy, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now here's what I find interesting. Nowhere in here do we have any names of these people who were so trusted by Paul that he accepted what they had to say about this guy named Timothy. You understand what I'm saying? These men were people that, I don't know what the relationship was between them and Paul, but it was such to where they had a voice in Paul's life. And they said, we recommend to you Timothy. This caught Paul's attention so much that he had a meeting with Timothy, and after speaking with him, and obviously I have no doubt but what they prayed about it, Paul knew that Timothy was someone that needed to travel with him in ministry. So now we're introduced to this fellow Timothy, who eventually, he had two letters written to him. He was used of Paul and sent to different churches as his representative. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's chapter something in 1 Corinthians. But Paul makes it very clear, I'm sending Timothy to you because he knows and understands things the same way I do. And when he teaches you, he'll be teaching you the same things that I would teach you. So therefore, we know Timothy is somebody who is extremely outstanding. But I kind of like to know, who were these fellas that Paul trusted so much that he took their word? Because if he had not trusted them, I don't know how Paul and Timothy would have connected. Now, I know God would have worked it out some way. I don't doubt that. But I think you understand the point I'm making here. These weren't just typical pew-sitting Christians. These were people who had a voice in the life of Paul. And yet, who were they? Who were they? Where'd they come from? What's their story? What's their history? All it says is, the brethren. That's all they are, forever. That's all they'll be known by, the brethren. That's it. Well, let's look somewhere else here. How about Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, we're just going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, and in those days, When the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, now look at this list. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. Out of that bunch, which ones ended up gaining any kind of fame and reputation? There are actually three. Stephen, and we can read about Stephen in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and he ends up getting stoned. I mean, he lasts for about a chapter and a half, and then boom, he's gone. However, because of what's written about him in that chapter and a half, he becomes somebody who was outstanding, really. Now, Philip, you don't have to turn to it, but Philip, this is the same Philip who, in Acts chapter 8, went into Samaria and preached, and a great revival broke out. Then he ended up ministering to the Ethiopian. Remember that story? Okay, that's Philip. Now, the other one that is famous, and really he's infamous, I mean it's a negative fame, is Nicholas. To make a long story short, Nicholas is that guy over there in Revelation that the Lord identifies as, he's the person who originated the group called the Nicolaitans. And these were people that the Lord had nothing good to say about them. Somewhere along the line, Nicholas got off track and he started his own group, if you will. So when it comes to positive fame, you have Stephen and Philip. When it comes to negative fame, you have Nicholas. But really, beyond that, these other fellows in here, where'd they go? I mean, think about this. They were hand-appointed by the apostles into areas of service, and their qualification was of a good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Of a good report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That means they had to be outstanding among the believers. So, here they are identified by name, but beyond this, where'd they go? What'd they do? Well, we understand their service and so forth in here, but what I'm getting at is, they were special people. But we don't know anything about them, other than Stephen and Philip and negative Nicholas. We don't know anything about these guys. They just, you know, pop up and then they're gone. They disappear. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now look in verse, let's see here. Well, what's happened is, Paul's on his way to Macedonia and areas of Greece. And in verse 4 it says, And there accompanied him into Asia somebody named Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and, well, we know Timothy, of Asia, then Tychicus and Trophimus. You know, whatever happened to like Bob, Joe? Come on. Okay, now you look in this bunch right here. We already know about Timothy. But beyond that, who are these guys? These were people who accompanied the Apostle Paul in his journeys. They were with, maybe not for every journey, but they were with him at least for one or more. Who are they? If they were, you think Paul's going to take some slouch? You think he's going to take somebody who is clueless? Somebody who's going to be more problems than it's worth? I don't think so. So, who are these guys who were so good, so knowledgeable, so trustworthy that the Apostle Paul said, okay, yes, it's okay, you can join us and travel as we go and minister? See, remember, the Apostle Paul got arrested in places, which means these guys, when they went with him, essentially, they were, you know, signing off on their last will and testament and waving goodbye to their families because there was a good chance they were never coming home, that they might get killed along the way, executed. Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me these were important people. So we see them here, and beyond Timothy, we might see one or two of them mentioned a place here or two, but we don't see anything about them. You understand what I mean? Now, there's another place, kind of goes along with this, in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And as we go toward the end of the chapter, pick it up in verse 21. He's talking, in verse 20, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater." Now this is the same Sosipater that was over in that other chapter. Okay, but this is it as far as this guy is being mentioned. "Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. Gaius," now remember we saw Gaius a moment ago, so here his name is mentioned again. "Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus," Quartus, a brother. I guess he might have had a brother named Dimas and a sister named Penny. Anyway, okay. Yeah, you didn't like it? Okay, well, anyway. Now, I look at this, and I'm wondering, okay, yeah, you know, I recognize a couple of the names here, and Timothy, all right, I know about this fellow, but for crying out loud, who are these people? And this guy, Tertius, he's the guy who wrote this letter as Paul dictated it. Paul didn't write it by his own hand. He spoke, Tertius wrote. Now, I don't know. To me, that means this Tertius has got to be somebody that Paul really trusts. And he's got to understand. He has to understand what? This is the book of Romans, okay? And this guy, Tertius, he's got to understand enough so that, as Paul is saying, he doesn't stop and say, well, what does that mean? What are you talking about? Are you sure you want me to write it like that? Because quite frankly, I never heard anything like that. You see what I'm saying? That means this guy here, as far as I see it, has to be somebody who is at least further along in their understanding of the things of God, so that when Paul was dictating, this guy would write without questioning the doctrine. So who are these people? These are important people. They were people that Paul thought highly enough, so highly of them, to name them in this letter. Who were they? Where did they go? What all did they do? Well, now look over in Luke chapter 10. This guy Luke, here's what's interesting about Luke. Years ago, I thought... you can laugh at me if you want to, it's okay. I thought Luke was one of the disciples that traveled with Jesus. He wasn't. And, you know, we have the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark and Luke were nowhere near Jesus. They did not travel with him. In fact, history tells us Peter dictated and Mark wrote. And that the book of Mark technically is the gospel of Peter. And then Luke, I forget who he heard it from. It might have been Peter as well. But anyway, and I might have this backwards. It might have been Luke writing what Peter said. Bottom line is this. Mark and Luke weren't one of the disciples. Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. But now here's what's interesting, at least what I find interesting. Other than the book named after Luke, and the fact that we know he wrote the book of Acts, Luke only appears three times in the entire New Testament. Colossians 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon 1:24. That's it. He wrote a book of the Bible, wrote two books of the Bible. One carries his name. He traveled with Paul. And yet he is only identified by name three times in Scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I think he deserved a little bit more than that. As much as he did, everything that he has, his contributions to the body of Christ, and yet three times he's named. And that's it. Three times. And here in Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Then if you jump down to verse 9, "Heal the sick that are therein. Say to them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Then go ahead and jump over to verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Well, I don't know about you, but I think these guys did quite a bit. Remember, he sends the 12 out two by two. Now, we know them by name. But what about these 70? See, this really makes an impact on me. Because we have no idea who these 70 were. 70. 70. This is aside from the 12. 70 plus 12, that's 84 minimum people traveling with Jesus. Now, these 70, what was it that qualified them to be picked to go two by two? Well, for one thing, they had to believe in the message that Jesus was giving. They had to be convinced this man, they either had to be fully convinced he was the Messiah, or they sure were suspecting. You understand what I mean? Like the 12. There was something so outstanding about them that Jesus Christ handpicked them to go two by two into all these different cities and declare on his behalf, the kingdom has come. That's pretty impressive. Well, I would think they ought to have their names in here somewhere, wouldn't you? I mean, I think that's, I mean, you got the 12. Their names are in there. You got names of people in here that, well, we don't need their names. They were no goods. You understand what I mean? But here are the 70. They go out, they're getting people healed. They're casting out devils. They are delivering a message on Jesus' behalf. And the only thing we know of them is they are 70 also. Other 70 also. That is all we know. Now, it's possible that some of these people named in the book of Acts, maybe they were a part of the 70. The problem is we don't know. These guys went out, they did their thing. Now, think with me. I want you to think about earthly terms. Do you think they're complaining? Well, I got my name in the Bible. You know, look at Jesus. Hey, up here on the throne. You know, you sent us out. How come we didn't get our names in the Bible? I don't think they really care. I don't think it matters. You know what mattered to them? They did what the Lord said. They did what the Lord instructed. He asked them to do something. They did it. And they came back rejoicing about the results. What you have in Scripture, just a small handful of people that got their names on the marquee. You understand what I mean? You ever go to a movie and, you know, at the beginning of the movie, they'll have like the names of the major stars and so forth. And then when the movie is over, they have the credits and they list all the other people in the movie. Have you ever in your life tried to read all those? There is no way. Now, on TV, they super speed it, okay? But even at the movie theater, there's no way you can read all of those names. Oh, they were in the movie all right. Oh, they got their name up there all right. But who knows? I mean, the only people who know? Their friends and their family members. That's it. Because the friends and the family members are looking for, you know, Cousin Joe's name. Oh, there he is. There he is. That's my cousin up here. That's my cousin. And everybody else is like, so? He got killed in the first 5 minutes. I don't care. Here in Scripture, you only have a small, limited number, a small group of major players. And that's it. You have Paul. You have Timothy. Obviously, we have Jesus. You have Peter and John. But beyond that, there aren't a whole lot of people that are... I mean, some of these people, like you have somebody like an Aquila and Priscilla, people like that. Okay, they might get nominated for like best supporting actor. But it's Peter and John and Paul and Timothy and just a couple others. That's it. As far as people of great reputation. That's it. No others. Now, I haven't even talked about things in the Old Testament, but really it's the same thing. It's just that there are more years covered in the Old Testament, so you see a few more major players. But when it comes to the body of Christ, and that's what we're more interested in right now, there aren't that many people that we really know about. Oh, there are names in there, but it's almost like some of these people, they're bit players. They just, it's almost like they're making a cameo appearance, and that's it. You know, Sosipater, okay, he gets identified twice in Scripture. And even Luke, he's only identified three times in the entire New Testament. Here's what I'm getting at. We don't need to be bothered by a lack of reputation. We need to be concerned with, are we doing the will of our Lord? That's what we need to be doing. And all these people we see in Scripture, I'm not talking about the majors, the major stars. I'm talking about the other role players. What you really have more than those identified by name, you have the no names. The people who never got their name in Scripture, but yet they did tremendous things for the Lord. Paul writes to the Philippian church. Who were those people? Who was that man? Oh, we have a few names of them. But generally speaking, we have no idea who that group was. And yet Paul says there was a period of time they were the only ones supporting his ministry. But their names aren't there. Oh, I realize maybe there are too many names to identify in Scripture. I understand that. But there are so few names identified with that church in Philippi. But yet they were outstanding in the kingdom of God. And they had great reputation with God. Now see, that's what we're after. Now I'm like you. I want to see more people in here. I want to see this. I'd like to see this place filled on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. I'd like to know that we have thousands of people watching on the internet. And I've questioned my motives for growth. And I tell God, I want my motives to be right. I want growth for the right reason to accomplish kingdom purpose. But you know what? There can be a benefit to being a no-name. Here's what I mean. The people of reputation in the New Testament were people who were hunted. The no-names, there's a good chance that they were not hunted by name. Now, they might have been hunted as the group of believers, that sect that calls themselves Christians. Well, that's about all they were known by. For us, there can be benefit to not being as well known as what we think we deserve. Because the louder our voice becomes in the world, the greater the attacks. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of happy to not have attacks. However, if it is the will of God for us to someday become a church of renown, okay, fine. But I want it to happen on God's terms, not ours. I don't want to gain reputation as somebody who tells you, the Lord revealed to me that this coming Saturday is going to be such and such event, and there's a superabundant blessing for your offering, and on it goes. I don't want that kind of reputation. I don't want that. So if it is the will of God for us to get to that place to where we are known, well then praise the Lord for it. Regardless, I mean, it could happen with or without huge crowds. But think about this. If a Bible were being written today, if God were ordaining for the Bible Part 2 to be written, say, the modern day book of Acts, I seriously don't think that we would be in it. Now, some people might say, well, now, Brother Martin, I think we ought. Yeah, well, I'm not so sure we would. I think we might be in it with some of the no-names that are mentioned. Or you need to, guys, think now, there are a lot of people who were serving God, doing great things for God, so on and so forth, but they weren't even mentioned as no-names. But they lived out their whole lives, I mean, from the time they got born again to the time they died or were martyred, they lived their whole lives for Jesus Christ, and there is no hint anywhere in Scripture that they existed, other than maybe the believers in Ephesus. Or the believers in whatever. I mean, that'd be about it. And then what about all the churches and all the cities that never got named in Scripture? Never. Did God look at them as being any less important? No, He didn't. Did God look at them as having any less reputation in the kingdom? No, He did not. So what we have to do is sit back and think, you know, I wish more people were here. A bunch of people could be here that aren't. Don't know why. If their excuses and reasons are just flimsy, whatever. I mean, I feel sorry for them because they're missing out on what God is doing. But the thing is, I can't live worrying about them. I have to stay united with those who are committed and keep pressing in the direction of the fulfillment of everything God wants done. And if anybody ever hears about it, well, they hear about it. If they don't, they don't. Mine is not a responsibility to develop reputation. Mine is a responsibility to my Lord and Savior to live out His will for my life and the role that I would play in this local fellowship. That's what I'm supposed to do. So, you know what? I agree that a lot of what I have taught would benefit the body of Christ. Not because of any greatness of my own, but because I have made a decision to submit myself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to mortify wrong doctrine, replace it with correct doctrine, and then deliver it as He leads me. And I agree, yeah, Christians need to hear this. The message that is going out. Pastors need to hear it. It would help them. But it's not my responsibility to promote myself. I do my thing, and I'll let the Lord take care of the rest. Now, I do understand an aspect of it's not wrong to let people know where your church is. You understand what I mean by that? And I think you understand the difference between that and self-promotion. Okay. So ours is, yeah, we want to let people know what we do and our message and our walk and all that. But the self-promotion aspect, no. Nope. And Paul even talks about people back in his day that were doing that. They're promoting themselves. It was happening in Corinth. It was happening in other places, Galatia. Those churches had been heavily influenced by people who were promoting themselves. So folks, for us, what we need to do is just keep pressing into God. And it's not wrong to wish we had more people. But the thing is, whether we get them or don't, and I believe that we will get them, but it's not a matter of I'll be happy when we get them and keep wishing until we do. No, it's a matter of, you know what, God, I sure would like to see more. However, what is your will for me? Help me know where I fit into this ministry and what you want me to do. Help us, Father, develop stronger unity in the fulfillment of your kingdom purpose for this ministry. And then, Father, the rest of it, we'll leave it up to you. You know, you do what you want to do. And if you want the world to know about us, well then, praise God. If not, well then, praise God. Hallelujah. So guys, be encouraged by this, okay? Be encouraged. And those times when Satan would want to just lie to you and make you think, well, there ain't nothing going on, you better believe there's something going on. And it's every now and then, those letters and emails that I receive, I mean, we received one here just the other day. Husband and wife. I don't think I've ever met them, and they were talking about how that this ministry, the messages, the teaching and all, has changed their lives. Completely and totally changed their lives. Well, how many more people out there have been impacted and they are no names to us, but they've still been impacted. So we just keep pressing on and doing the will of God.